I'll be reading Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
And then if you would like to turn in your Bible over to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we're going to take our lesson from that book today, book of 2 Corinthians. Certainly is a joy to see everyone here, and I know we have some visitors in our midst, and we're very thankful to have you. And if you would like to learn more about the church here at Macklin Road, any of us would be happy to talk to you about that, or perhaps you'd like to have a Bible study. We're always interested in studying the Bible with anyone who would like to know God's will for their lives. If there's anything at all we can do in terms of helping you to grow closer to God, we want to offer ourselves to be at your service. Raise your hand, please, if you are caught up on your daily Bible reading challenge. Who is caught up on the, look at that. If you would just look, keep them held up for a moment, look around. Boy, that's a bunch. I'm excited about this. And if you have gotten behind, don't be afraid. You're not too late to catch up. We've only been at this for a week. If you're a day or two behind, then get your Bible reading challenge sheet out from last week. These are going to be posted on the website, by the way, if they're not already. So if you should happen to get home and misplace your Bible reading challenge sheet for that week, then just go on the website and you'll be able to download it there. But I've already been speaking with some who are doing the challenge and they are really enjoying it. So let me urge everyone to be a daily Bible reader in 2017. The Bible speaks to every essential aspect of human nature. If there is any part of human nature, the Bible talks about it. If there is any challenge we ever face as human beings, the Bible addresses it. And particularly, the Bible speaks very poignantly and very directly to the issue of human suffering. And each of us knows what it's like to suffer in various ways. Mary Baker Eddy was the founder of the Christian Science movement in the 19th century. And those of you who have studied that religious error are familiar with the fact that Mary Baker Eddy denied that there was any such thing as suffering. She said that human pain and suffering is all in the imagination. It's all an illusion. But I think each of us has had enough experience, himself or herself, to know that she's just wrong about that. There is such thing as pain. There is such thing as hardship. And the Bible is realistic about that. In Job chapter 4 and verse 1, or 14 and verse 1 rather, Job said, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and what? Full of trouble." That's how it is, that we are of few days and full of trouble. And when we have suffering, there are many temptations that come along with it. You can think of some that have come to your mind whenever you have suffered. We might be tempted to become bitter against God. Job's wife fell into that predicament. You remember in Job 2 and verse 9, she instructed her husband to curse God and die because of the suffering he was enduring. And of course, she endured a lot too. She lost her family too. She just did not endure the physical boils that Job had to deal with, but she suffered immensely. We might be tempted to do as the atheists do and deny that God even exists. There are those who suggest that if God truly exists, if he's a loving God and if he's all-powerful, then there should be no suffering in the world. And so they conclude, therefore, it is not the case that there is an all-powerful and all-loving God. We've dealt with that objection before, and we'll do so again. That's not the topic of this lesson, but that is the temptation for some to go into atheism. It might be a temptation for us to play the role of the martyr whenever we suffer, like Jonah did. You remember in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, Jonah wanted to die as a result of his suffering, which he thought was wrongful. And there are many other such temptations, such as the temptation to do things dishonestly. Job doubtlessly was tempted to be dishonest because in Job 2 and verse 3, God told Satan that Job was still holding fast his integrity. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He still holds his integrity even though you have hurt him the way you have." We might be tempted to tell a lie or to do otherwise something dishonest so that we could get some particular gain when we suffer. I can imagine, particularly if we were to suffer a financial setback, we might say to ourselves, "Oh, I'll just be dishonest," or "I'll just lie about this, and then I'll be able to gain something or other." That may be a temptation. But whatever they are, whatever the temptations that come about when we suffer, I suppose they could all be summarized by the phraseology that Paul uses in Galatians 6 and verse 9, where he said, "Do not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap in due season if" what? "If we faint not." Or your translation may say, "If we do not give up." And that's really the temptation that comes along with suffering, is to give up on God. To say, "I'm not going to maintain my faithful, dedicated Christianity. I'm not going to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Rather, I'm going to cut back on my dedication to Christ. Maybe I'm not going to worship faithfully, or I'm not going to study my Bible faithfully, or I'm not going to be involved in the work of the church. I'm going to isolate myself from God. I'm going to move away from God because I feel in some way God has not been good to me. God has not given me what He should have given me." That was what Job essentially charged God with in Job 9 and 10, was that God had done wrongly by him. I think there's something wrong with the microphone. Is that true? Is something not... Should I keep doing this or should I go back here? Rick? It's a little high? Okay, well, I don't know what to do. What do we think? You think I should keep up with this? Let me just go here. That will be better. I'll just go with here and maybe we'll be able to control it better. Thank you. But at any rate, we may be tempted to faint or give up on God or fail to grow from suffering as we have the opportunity to grow. Someone was suffering and a man told him, "Suffering colors life, doesn't it?" And the man replied, "I suppose it does color life, but I propose to choose the color." And that's what we may do whenever hard times come, is that God gives us so many weapons to combat the temptations that come along with suffering. And I would like to point a list of these things in the book of 2 Corinthians. I think we can use any book of the Bible to help us overcome suffering. You know, Romans 15:4 says that Scripture is written so that by patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So every book of the Bible gives us some patience and comfort and hope, and that's what we need to combat suffering. So we could go to any book in the Bible to help us to not give in to the temptations that come along with suffering. But I would like to go to 2 Corinthians. This may be one that we do not observe as much as one of the books that's most directly about suffering, because we think of Job or we think of 1 Peter in the New Testament as being especially about this topic. But 2 Corinthians has an awful lot to say, because Paul in this chapter gives the Corinthians comfort to go through the trials of life, and he also defends his apostleship. And one of the ways he defends his apostleship is to talk about the sufferings that he has endured. Evidently, there were some people who were saying that Paul was not truly an apostle, or that Paul had been lying to the Corinthians, that Paul had just been using the Corinthians for his own gain, that Paul wasn't really what he claimed to be. And one of Paul's arguments that he was legitimate, that he was truly an apostle, is that he had suffered so much in order to be able to bring the gospel to the Corinthians. And so that's one of the reasons suffering comes up in the text. But in our text, Paul gives us 4 items. We might call this a checklist for people who are suffering. 4 things that if we will remember these things, we will be victorious over suffering. That is, we will not give up on God, and we will learn valuable lessons from suffering. So we might make ourselves at least a mental checklist, and the next time a hard thing comes to us, maybe a financial reversal, maybe the death of a loved one, maybe the ending of a relationship, maybe some kind of sickness that comes upon us, if we will remember these 4 things from 2 Corinthians, then we can be victorious over our suffering. First thing we need to remember is that God is not to blame for our suffering. God is not to blame. I want to
point out that God can bring hard things into our lives, just as an earthly father might give his children an opportunity to deal with something difficult so that they can become stronger. That was the point of the passage that was just read to us a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, about how earthly fathers disciplined us. God, as a heavenly father, can discipline us as well. He can allow us to go through hard things. So he might even bring some kind of a hardship into our lives to help us grow. But having said that, just because we're suffering does not mean that God is trying to hurt us or that God is trying to bring something hard upon us. I'm reminded of John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You remember when the disciples with Christ came upon a man who was born blind? And in that passage, the disciples said, "Lord, who has sinned so that this man was born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin?" In other words, this blindness has got to be some sort of a recompense from God because of somebody's sin. And Jesus said, it's not because anybody sinned. It's just so that the power of God could be shown through him. And that needs to be our attitude when we suffer as faithful Christians is, this is not necessarily the case of God punishing me for a sin, or this is not God being angry with me, or this is not God trying to prove a point with me other than just to give me an opportunity to grow. God can never be held blameworthy of anything. Have we thought about that before? God cannot be legitimately blamed with anything because God never does anything wrong. Virtue flows from the very nature of God. God himself is perfectly good. As Luke chapter 18 says, there is none good but God. God is perfectly good. And so we cannot blame God for our suffering. Here's the passage in 2 Corinthians. It is in chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Would you read this with me? As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance, that word means bearing up under great difficulty. In afflictions, that's a word that means exactly what you think the word affliction means, but it has to do with great trouble, with great obstacle in life, with having to deal with the bitter circumstances of life. Afflictions, great trouble. We deal with that. Hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. What does Paul say there? We're suffering greatly in life, but we're not blaming God for that. Rather, God is helping us to endure the sufferings. Notice those two opposite positions. Sometimes when hard things happen to us, we're tempted to say, God did something wrong here. God has allowed me to suffer something he shouldn't have. When in reality, what we should say is, this is very hard for me, but God never does anything wrong, and in fact, God is going to help me to see my way through this. Paul mentions all of these sufferings, which were quite real, and yet he never blames God for it. Rather, this is part of God's plan for him in being an apostle, that he will endure great suffering, and that will be part of his evidence that he can give to the Corinthians that he truly is an apostle, and God will help see him through those things. And we need to have the same view of God today, that he will help see us through those sufferings, not that he's angry with us or that he's punishing us or something like that in allowing us to go through those hardships. So the first thing I've got to remember when suffering comes my way is that God is not to be blamed for my suffering. In the second place, I can be victorious over suffering if I will remember that my suffering can teach me to rely on God. Suffering can teach us to rely on God. That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? It's very difficult for us to avoid the sin of thinking we are self-sufficient, that we don't need God. It's very difficult for us to imagine that we are totally dependent on the God of heaven. And yet that's true. Every breath that we breathe is only courtesy of God. The sunlight that we enjoy today is only because God gives it to us. The rain that is required in order for us to drink and to be surviving is because God has graciously given it to us. And that's true of everything that's required for us to live. All of our talents are from God. All of the money that we have is from God. All of the physical resources that we enjoy are from God. Every spiritual blessing is from God. It all belongs to Him, and we use it only courtesy of His giving us that stewardship. We need to be taught the lesson of relying on God rather than relying on ourselves. But it can be very hard to learn that lesson. Sometimes suffering will do it for us. C.S. Lewis was not a member of the Lord's Church, but he said some very insightful things about pain and suffering in a book called The Problem of Pain. I don't recommend everything he says in that book, but he says a lot of helpful things. Among them is this. We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. Think about that. A lot of times we don't want a father in heaven who would discipline us and give us something hard, a lesson that's hard to learn. Rather, we would like to have a grandfather, he says, in heaven. A senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. Not many people, I admit, would formulate a theology in precisely those terms, but a conception not very different lurks at the back of many minds. I hope that we don't think that way, but we're tempted to sometimes. But if we will allow God to teach us through the suffering of life to trust Him, then we will be stronger. We will be better off for that. How did Paul learn that lesson? The answer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Did you know that Paul had to learn this lesson to trust in God? And how did he learn it? He learned it through something we now know as the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh. And I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of discussion about it. It may have been some kind of blindness or some eye malady. It may have been that it was the false teachers that were claiming Paul wasn't really an apostle. We're not sure what it was, but I can tell you this. It was a messenger from Satan. It wasn't something that God introduced, but it was a messenger from Satan that God allowed Paul to endure. And it taught Paul a valuable lesson. Let's read beginning in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul's there. The revelations refers to Paul's vision of heaven. If you read the first part of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was given the opportunity to see heaven. And Paul was tempted to brag about that. He was tempted to become arrogant and say, look at me, look at what I've seen. I bet I've seen something you haven't seen. I've had an experience you haven't had. Sometimes we tend to brag and boast about things that are a lot less grand than that. We might brag about some place that we've been, or some kind of car that we're able to drive, or some kind of house that we live in. Just as a way of a parenthetical note here, sometimes we tend to brag about things that are a lot less grand than this. Paul was tempted to be conceited by his vision of heaven, and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned the lesson not to be conceited, but he also learned an unexpected lesson from that thorn in the flesh, which was to rely on God and to be content even with his weaknesses in life. And he talks more about that lesson in the famous text of Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. I'll just mention that passage now. Paul says that he had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. He had learned to be abased and he had learned to abound. He said, everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And then the famous verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How did Paul learn the lesson that he should rely on God, that he should trust in Him? He learned it through weakness. And isn't that the case with us too? When are we more likely to pray? Is it when we're having a difficulty? more prayers are offered in the hospital than they are on the showroom of new cars where people have enough money where they can buy a new car. More people are converted to Christ in the poor neighborhoods than in the rich neighborhoods, usually. We're tempted to forget about God when things are going well, but when we have a difficulty in life, then we're more likely to turn to Him. We can be taught through suffering to rely on God. In the third place, if I will remember that my suffering will give me new opportunities, then I can be victorious over suffering. And here's what I mean. When we have some kind of problem in life, we are more prepared to help somebody else who's dealing with that same problem than we would have been otherwise. Paul was very familiar with this. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul begins the letter to the Corinthians by talking about empathy and how that we comfort one another because we have endured some of the same things. Somebody who has been through cancer treatments is really the only person who is in the best position to comfort somebody who's having to go through cancer treatments. Somebody who has lost a parent to death is really the person who's in the best position to comfort somebody who has just lost a parent to death. It wouldn't be me. I haven't lost a parent to death yet, and so I'm not the best one to comfort somebody who's going through that struggle. You see, we want people who can know how we feel to talk to us about the hard times we're enduring. And Paul discusses this in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, let's see, go back one, please, on the slide. There you are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure, notice this, the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. If we have suffered the same thing, we're in a better position to comfort somebody who is suffering with that particular problem. Jesus can empathize with us. That is, God knows what it's like to go through the troubles of this life. Hebrews 5 and verse 2 is your text on that. It says, because Jesus was beset with weaknesses, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Notice that. Jesus himself was beset with weaknesses, and so he can deal gently with us because he knows what it's like to go through these circumstances in life. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all manner like as we are, yet without sin. When we go through the temptation of hard sufferings in life, we just need to look to Jesus, because he went through the very same thing. And he endured even the death on the cross, which is much worse than anything that any of us will ever have to endure. Jesus can empathize with us. God himself knows what it's like to be suffering anything that we're suffering. J.M. Barrie was famous for writing Peter Pan, one of my favorite children's stories. And he told about how his mother had lost one of her sons. And he said this about it. That is where my mother got her soft eyes, and why other mothers ran to her when they had lost a child. They ran to her because they knew that she could empathize. She would know what it felt like. And when I suffer, I need to remind myself, this is going to allow me to help somebody else along the line who will suffer with those same problems that I have, no matter what those problems may be. And fourth and finally, from the book of 2 Corinthians, we learn that we can be victorious over suffering if we will remember that our suffering is very brief when compared to eternity. I really like Josh's illustration about this on Wednesday night when he held up the rope and he talked about how that life is just a tiny little bit of that long rope. I thought that was a very apt illustration and very biblical too. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, in addition to the passages that Josh mentioned the other night. But notice what he says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If we will compare our suffering to eternity, we'll recognize that it's just like the snap of a finger. It's not even that long. Because James 4 and verse 14 says that our lives are but a vapor that appear for a little time and then vanish away. And if we will endure this momentary light affliction that Paul discusses, as hard as it seems now, then we will receive that crown of life. If we will remain steadfast under trial. That's what James 5 and verse 12 says, that God gives to everyone who will remain steadfast under trial that crown of life. That is promised to everyone who loves the Lord enough not to give up on Him during life, but who is dedicated to continuing in their faithful Christian service unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. In the portrayal of heaven, in Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4, we find that it is a place where God has wiped away every tear from the eyes of those people who go there. We find that it's a place where there's no crying, where there is no mourning, where there are no more vestiges of all of the suffering that we have endured during this life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we find that it's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that doesn't fade away. That undefiled word means that there is nothing there to make it less perfect than it is. There is nothing about heaven that will take away from the glory of it, from our happiness in being there. While it's a wonderful place, there is nothing there to detract from its wonder. All of the places on earth that are wonderful have something there to detract from their glory. For example, we think of how wonderful the Grand Canyon is, and I enjoy being there. But there are two things about the Grand Canyon. It is not the desert. The desert is beautiful too, but when you look at the Grand Canyon, you're not getting to look at the desert, are you? Also, when you visit the Grand Canyon, you're not able to be at home in your nice easy chair watching television. That's pretty nice too. You see, every time we're enjoying one particular place on earth, there are other things that we're not able to experience, and then there are some things that even detract from whatever it is we're looking at on earth. Heaven is not that way. Whenever we're on earth, we are separated from someone we love. But in heaven, we will be with all of the people who will make us so blissfully happy. And as to the possibility of missing someone who's not there, we have the assurance of Revelation 22:4, which says God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? A place where there is no suffering and no pain, nothing to mess it up at all for us, but that's how heaven will be. Are you on your way to heaven today? Are you able to take comfort in the things that Paul discusses in the book of 2 Corinthians to help us through suffering? Are you a faithful New Testament Christian? Do you have the assurance of Romans 8 and verse 28, which says that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to God's purpose? Are you the called according to His purpose? Well, that all depends. Have you put Christ on in baptism? Have you become a member of the body of Christ? Are you walking in His light? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If you're not, then you have an opportunity today to take advantage of the riches, the spiritual blessings that are available only in Christ, according to Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 7. And then, and only then, will you be able to greet every time of suffering in life and say to yourself, I'm just going to rely on God more because He's going to take care of me. I'm not going to blame God for what's happening because I know He wants what's best for me and will do what's best for me. I'm going to trust God through this because I know if I will be a good steward of this opportunity of suffering, then I will be able to help somebody else along the line who's suffering from this same thing. I'll be in the ideal position to help them with it. And then, fourth and finally, I can look forward to a time when all of this suffering will be over. And in reality, it won't be very long, because my life in comparison with eternity is very short. Are you a Christian today? Can you look forward to going to heaven, having your sins washed away by Christ, and entering into that land that is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away? If not, we want to help you prepare for that. Would you come right now as together we stand and sing?